Good afternoon, warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When people design things, they are always designed with a particular purpose. For example, when people design a refrigerator, it is meant to keep food for as long as possible because it is a controlled cold environment and we are given the ability to tweak it for the freezer and then the refrigerator. Each compartment has its own particular function and purpose. And then when you go to certain homes, of course not in Singapore, but in certain homes where you find refrigerators, but because they do not believe in electricity, but they have a refrigerator in their home, and so the refrigerator becomes a cupboard, a cabinet for them to put their clothes or whatever they like to put into it, because it has ceased to function as a refrigerator according to its original purpose when it was designed. That is harmless, right? You just use it for putting your clothes or your stuff. You turn a refrigerator into a cabinet or a cupboard. Kitchen knives are designed for kitchen purposes, for you to cut your meat, your carrots, your vegetables. That is the original purpose. And sometimes, once in a while, we read of people who have used it for another purpose that can be very harmful and hurtful. And they use it to stab people in their anger. They rush to the kitchen and they grab whatever their hand could take. And then it happened to be a kitchen knife. And then because of that, the other party gets stabbed, gets hurt. The kitchen knife was never meant to hurt anyone. But when it is used for a wrongful reason, the original purpose, the person who designed that wonderful, beautiful, sharp kitchen knife, its purpose was distorted and it hurt and harmed people. You can use a kitchen knife as a spade to dig up your garden, to clear the weeds of the garden. That's fine, another purpose. But taking out weeds from a garden is not as bad as using it to stab someone with a kitchen knife. When God gave us the law, we know that there are certain groups, certain denominations, they believe that the law was given in the Old Testament for people to be saved. That if a person wants to go to heaven, he needs to obey the law. Now we know that the law was not given until the time of Moses. And you can see from this context, what has been read to you from verse 6 onwards, where the Apostle Paul, trying to help the Christians in the churches in the province of Galatia to understand that what the false teachers have done by using the law as an alternate means of salvation was another gospel. He was trying to explain to them that in the time of Abraham, was he not a believer? Was he not a child of God? The Jews, they adored and they respected Abraham tremendously. Very, very tremendously. And they all, without any doubt, no one would dare to deny that Abraham would not be in paradise, in heaven. He definitely was. But the law was given 430 years after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob, after Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, entered Egypt. And then 430 years later, the law was given. How were they saved? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Were they not in heaven? Definitely. And now why would the false teachers come and introduce the Old Testament, the law, and say that this is how New Testament believers must come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior? I mean, not come to know Christ, to enter heaven. They were basically undermining, diminishing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. They are saying that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is not good enough to save them. They must obey the law, which includes circumcision and Passover and the rest. The Levitical priesthood, the whole lot. This was the abuse that the Apostle Paul needed to correct. And so he mentioned that right up to verse 18. But then what about the law then? Then what exactly was the original intent or purpose of God giving the law? If it is not to save. Now, knowing what the law was not is not good enough to teach proper conviction. Then you have to know what is the biblical proper understanding of the law. Because the law was also given by God from heaven, no doubt. Nobody questioned it. The Apostle Paul is not diminishing that. The Apostle is not denying that it was not given by God. It was given by God. But what the abusers did, the false teachers did, was to change it, change the original purpose into something else that it was not meant to be. And that made it even more dangerous, because you use something that is not from the earth, not from the devil, not from any man, but from heaven, and then you gave it a little twist. And because of the little twist, it was enough to turn it into something that was deadly and dangerous, especially when it comes to salvation. If someone were to abuse and twist a doctrine that pertains to holy testimony, the damage would not be to the individual per se in terms of his salvation, but the damage will be to his holy witness and the other people who look at his life based upon this wrongful understanding that pertains to his holy testimony, which is no longer holy, but he thinks it is. You stumble others, and you may prevent others from coming to know Christ and want to believe in Christ, because the Christ that you presented is not the Christ of the Scripture, because you misunderstood a wrong teaching that pertains to your holy testimony. For example, those who say biblical separation is an archaic doctrine, it is not supposed to be practiced the way that we practice it. And therefore, they have no problem attending weddings of an unbeliever and a professing believer. They have no problem drinking alcohol. They have no problem associating themselves with people who say the Bible has mistakes, who say that there are no miracles in the Bible. They do not mind sitting at the same table with them and have dialogue with them. So basically, they don't care much for the doctrine of biblical separation. Will that affect their salvation? If they are truly born again, it will not. Will it affect his holy testimony and witness? Definitely. Will it impact negatively the people who observe his bad, compromising behavior? Obviously. But when it comes to salvation, which was exactly what they did in the time of the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. So the Apostle Paul had to teach them the correct understanding and original purpose of the law. And so he said that, wherefore then serveth the law? Then what's the purpose of God giving the law? What is the function, the purpose of the law? So he asked his own question, and then he answered the question himself in the next part of verse 19. So the first purpose that we see, it was added because of transgressions. Alright, and so the first purpose that he highlighted was because of transgression. And so we need to ask ourselves a simple question. Did the people know that they were transgressors, that they were sinners before the Ten Commandments were given? Right? Very simple. Did the people such as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, Abel, Cain, all the rest prior to Moses' time, where the law was given, did they know that they were transgressors? The answer is yes. They all knew that they were transgressors. And the Bible described it in this manner in Romans chapter 5, verse 13. For until the law, that means until the law was given, right? From the time of the fall of man, that means from the time of Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, right? So they already were sinners, right? Sin was in the world. Did they know that they were sinners? But sin is not imputed when there is no law, all right? So they knew that they were sinners. They knew that there were certain sins that they committed. But before the law came, other sins that were that pertain directly to the law, they would not know that it was sinful. Right? They would not know. That's what it means. For example, Paul himself cited in the book of Romans. I did not know that covetousness was sinful until the Lord says, thou shalt not covet. And so in the time of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when they coveted, would their conscience be convicted that it was wrong? No. It was not a sin because there was no law. There was no law against covetousness, and so therefore when the people in those days coveted, they felt okay. Because it's only inside the person, right? Covet basically a desire, a strong desire for something that belonged to somebody else. I covet your wife, I don't touch her, I just covet her from a long distance, from my home. You live in your home, and the neighborhood, the farmers live perhaps miles apart. I covet your cattle, I covet your wonderful green pasture, I covet your beautiful lake where you have such a copious amount of water. I don't have, I only have a few wells, and my little pond is not enough to sustain me during summertime, unlike your beautiful big lake, right? So I covet, but I don't cut the fence, I don't steal your water in the middle of the night, I do not lead my animal into your side of the farm and take your water and drink from your wonderful, wonderful lake. I only covet. I wish I had that lake in my side of the farm, on my side of the farm. That's it. And so I do not know that it was sinful, and therefore I continue to entertain it. I continue to covet. I lie down, I sleep, and then I dream, and then I continue to covet, and my conscience is clear. But do I know I'm a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner in other ways. I'm a sinner when I hit someone, when I kill someone, when I steal from someone, when I lied about someone. So I know that I'm a sinner because you know that other the nations of the world, they all have their own laws. Right? They all have their man-made laws. Just like nations today, they have their own laws. Where do they get the idea? What's the foundation and basis for coming up with the laws of the country? And because Christianity impacted the world and all the continents of the world, you'll realize that almost every country that we call the first world country would have its link in one way or another to the Bible because of the influence of Christianity. But before such an influence, archaeologists have discovered laws of the old Babylonian, the Chaldeans they are called. And one of the laws that we learned when we were in seminary was what happened when a person steals? What happened when a man charges the wife for adultery? There are all these laws. They already know that you cannot steal. They already know that you cannot kill. They already know that if certain things are committed, certain sins are committed, certain problems are committed, these are not lawful, lawless. This is lawful, but it is wrong. It is maybe a civil case. This one is a criminal case. They have their own rules and regulations. For example, in the Babylonian Chaldean period, Nebuchadnezzar is known as the New Babylonian, the old Babylonian times. When a man charges the wife of committing adultery, according to their writing that was discovered by archaeologists, they will bring the wife to the leaders, the elders. And then what they did to her would be this, to test whether she was guilty or not. Of course, she will keep denying, I did not do it, I did not do it, husband, I did not do it. Well, the husband said, you did. And so we're going to test whether you are guilty or not guilty. You still want to deny? All right. They will bring her to the river Tigris, right? Babylon, right? Very big, fast-flowing river, very wide, much bigger than River Jordan. And then it is also crocodile-infested. And so to ask her, are you sure you are still going to deny? Yes, I did not do it. I did not commit adultery. Okay? They will tie her up, and then they will throw her into the river Tigris. If she survives, she is not drowned by the fast-flowing river, she is not eaten by a crocodile, and if she survives, she is not guilty. But if she drowns, or the crocodile come and eat her up, guilty. Now that's the Babylonian law. So if you live in those days, you better take care of your husband. Be very nice. Because the moment he says, you committed adultery. The moment the charge comes, crocodile, river tigress. And so the husbands in those days, they literally have very, very much control over their wives. Now it's discovered. So they all have laws. How do they know that they are sinners? They know they are sinners, but they do not know that they are sinners in relation to the law. Because the law was not given. And the Bible is correct. Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 13 says, right? Sin is not imputed when there is no law, which is true. This is the nature of the law. When there is no law, it's fine to do it, right? When there is no law saying that we must wear masks to worship, we worship without mask. Now the law says, because of the COVID, because of the pandemic, because of this terrible virus, you have to wear mask when you worship, except when you are chairing or preaching or singing in the choir. And so another law has come. 3 years ago, not a problem. Nobody would be bothered. Nobody would have their conscience affected. You want to wear masks 3 years ago for worship? It's up to you. You don't want to wear masks? It's up to you. Free. But now if you don't, your conscience will bother you. You will not be permitted in. And if you kick up a fuss and you create a scene, police will be called. And then the police will come and intervene. And the police will ask, what is the problem? I don't wear a mask, but I want to come in for worship, and they stop me. The police will not be on your side. 3 years ago, the police would. But now that the law has been given, and it is still enforced by our government, you will be arrested for disturbing the peace. The church is right not to let you in. That's the power, that's the nature of the word law. When it is not given, no power over any person. The moment it is given, it will have its power, as long as you are in the domain where the law applies. If you are not in the domain where the law applies, that law cannot touch you. It has no power over you. Very simple. Please understand the nature. And so the Lord says here in Galatians, it was added because of transgression. So, God wanted man to know that he was a great sinner. See, before the Ten Commandments, for example, were given, did the people know that they were sinners according to Romans 5? Yes, they knew they were sinners because they died. Verse 14. All right. Nevertheless, death reigned from Abraham to Moses, even over them that had not sinned against the sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So even though they all did not commit the same sin as Adam committed in the Garden of Eden, which nobody could ever commit, right? Because God barred everyone from entering the Garden of Eden. Right? And so all of them, even though they did not sin the same sin as Adam sinned, they all died. The fact that they die is clear evidence that they are all sinners. Very simple. But God said, I want them to know that they are very, very great sinners. But what exactly is a great sinner? A great sinner to us is usually measured in terms of our sin against a fellow human being. And so sometimes you have questions being asked during Q&A. Why would Jesus save a serial killer who has murdered so many people? Why would God save a pedophile who abused young, innocent children when they are supposed to be teachers to protect them and they took advantage of them? These are despicable people. They should not deserve to be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to men, we have our own idea of what a great sinner is, right? This is usually how we measured a great sin. But when you look at the Ten Commandments were basically given in order to help us evaluate sin in terms of man versus man. It was given. The Ten Commandments were given. The Decalogue was given basically to help us realize that we are great sinners in relation to God. Not in relation to man. In relation to man, it's absolutely subjective. But in relation to God, you realize that man has nothing to appease God when God is angry with man, other than to turn them to the Savior. You realize that? And so when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four of the Ten Commandments were basically direct sin against God, idolatry. Creation will tell man that you are all idol worshippers, Romans 1. Because creation tells you that God is great, powerful, and He exists. But you have made God into the images of stone and wood and man. And for that, you are condemned to hell and you are without excuse. Romans 1. And so creation in itself is enough to condemn man concerning their idolatry. But when you look at the first four commandments, you realize that they are all direct sin against God in very clear terms. There's only one God. You believe in multiple gods. You cannot make God out of any image and bow to it, but you did, again and again and again. And you have taken the name of God in vain, especially to the Jews. Remember, the Ten Commandments were given to the Jews, to the Israelites. The domain of the Ten Commandments was the Promised Land. The Ten Commandments were not given to the Philistines and to the Moabites and to the Ammonites or to the Egyptians or to the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Remember, where there are no law, it's not a sin. That's why for the Babylonians and the Philistines and the Egyptians, when they want to not observe the Sabbath law, it's no big deal. They will not be charged for breaking the Sabbath law because they are not living in the land of promise. Understand the domain and to whom the laws were given. And so to the people of Israel, to the Jews, God said that laws were given to add because of your transgression, to let you know that you are great sinners, that you have transgressed against God. And then the bottom six, starting with honor your father and your mother, they are all transgressions against man. And so before the Ten Commandments, when a person dishonors father and mother, he thought that he had sinned only father and mother. When a person tells lies about another person, he thought that he has only lied and sinned against a fellow human being. He did not know that now with the Ten Commandments in Israel, every time you sin against one another, it is also a sin against God. And therefore, when you reconcile with your fellow human being whom you have sinned against, you need to reconcile with me too, God Himself. But before the Ten Commandments, all He needed to do was to reconcile with a fellow human being, and He would be fine. For example, when they were in Egypt as slaves, I'm sure they hurt one another. I'm sure they steal from one another. I'm sure they lied to one another. But was it a sin against God too? No. When they steal from each other, when they were slaves in Egypt, was it a sin against Jehovah? No, because there was no Ten Commandments. But the moment God gave them the Ten Commandments from Acts 20 onwards, suddenly they realized that when I now tell lies against my brother, I may ask him for forgiveness and he may forgive me, but that is not enough now. I now realize that I have also transgressed against God as well, because now God has given to us the law for us as His witnesses in the land of promise. That's why God gave the law. To help us realize that we are great sinners. Before the law, the people will realize that they are great sinners when they are cast into hell. But when they are in hell, knowing that they are great sinners, they can't get out. But God wanted them to know that they are great sinners on earth before He cast them into hell, where they can't get out. But now that you know that you're great sinners on earth, you can still do something about it and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you have the second part of the phrase, second purpose, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And therefore, we are told, therefore, that the laws were given basically to drive sinners to the Savior, to let them know that they are great sinners. It is to drive sinners to the Savior. That's the second purpose, because of God's goodness, mercy, and love for sinners. Why didn't God give the law earlier? Because earlier it was not a national witness. Earlier it was godly individual family witnesses sprinkled all over that world. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job. You can't pass a law because they don't live in any society. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were specifically told not to live in any city because God has a special plan designed for them. In God's time, God brought Jacob and his 74 family members into Egypt, and from Egypt, God would turn it into a people numbered more than 2 million to form the nation of Israel. That's why there is no reason for God to give the Ten Commandments. If God were to give the Ten Commandments to Abraham, then it will only cover Abraham and his family. So God will what? Have to give Ten Commandments to Abraham, Ten Commandments to Job, Ten Commandments to every single godly family? That would be ridiculous. That's why it was not given yet. But the moment the nation was formed, God gave the Ten Commandments to let them know that this is now the domain, Israel, where the Ten Commandments will be the measure of right and wrong, sin and not a sin. And God raised the level of sinfulness so that men who live in Israel will know how great sinners they are now before God. So that everyone from outside of Israel were to look at Israel, they will also have the same message. Just like people today outside of the church. The church is the domain where the Ten Commandments now reside. That's why the Ten Commandments are for all of us. In the church who call ourselves Christian, the moment you call yourself Christian, the Ten Commandments will now bind you, whether you're truly born again or not. And so the Ten Commandments will bind the charismatics, the Roman Catholics, who we do not believe that they are truly born again believers. But the moment you call yourself Christian, what is taught in the whole Bible will now bind you, including the Ten Commandments. You may deny it. You may say that, well, I don't believe in it. You may believe or don't believe in it. Doesn't make it right or wrong. Right is right. Your wrong interpretation and wrong understanding does not negate God's truth. Please understand that. Our wrong understanding does not negate God's truth. Just because you believe it wrongly, you understood it wrongly, doesn't mean that you are excused by God. Those who preach another gospel, they are not going to be excused by God and hide behind, well, I interpreted wrongly, God. You will still be anathema. And if you believe in the false gospel, you're not going to go to heaven. But I'm sincere, Lord, that person duped me. Well, you will still be cast into hell. You are duty bound to make sure that the gospel that you believe in is according to Scripture. And so the second purpose you find, the purpose of the law was to drive people to the Savior, so that men would know that they cannot save themselves. Men would know that they are under the curse of breaking God's law, and the wrath of God, like a huge, gigantic umbrella, continues to hang and hover over their head. At any time of their sojourn here on earth, the wrath of God could just simply be executed upon them, and that's where they're going to die. And they will be cast into hell. In other words, don't procrastinate concerning your salvation. The law was given to drive us to Christ like a sharp sword, double-edged sword, always hovering and hanging over our neck. That's the intent for our good. For our good. When you study the Bible, when you study the prophets, one of the sad results of the failure of Israel when Israel was no longer a holy witness and testimony for the Lord. We mentioned that the spiritual light of Christ was switched off during that period of time. The Bible described it in another manner the Bible describe and say that the world enjoyed peace. The world was in tranquility. And that was not good. Because the world was at peace and in tranquility because there was no Israel, no holy testimony to stir and to disturb them. Because they should not be at peace and in tranquility in the pool of sin and evil and wickedness. But because there was no light, there was no spiritual truth being projected from Israel. Therefore, the world was languishing in a peace that was based upon evil and wickedness. This was to spur the people of Israel on to rebuild the temple that they have been sent back from Babylon to do, which they have stalled for 14, 15 years because they were afraid of the Persian king who had been given the lie from the enemies of Israel, who stopped them from completing the temple. When you and I dare not stand up for Christ in our homes, in our schools, in our places of work, for whatever reason, they will also enjoy peace. Your home continues to enjoy peace because you are a secret Christian. You dare not give thanks for your food. You dare not tell your mom and dad that you want to go to church on Sunday. You pretend to go to the library on Sunday, but actually you are going to church, and so you have ruined your testimony by your lie. And it's only a matter of time when your parents will find out, knowing that you are lying to them, because it's a matter of time. You cannot go on like this, Sunday after Sunday, pretending to go to the library to study when in fact you are going to church. Because you are ashamed. You dare not take away the peace that is in your home, because you know that if you were to tell the truth, your mom and dad will be so mad and so angry with you, they might even chase you out of the house. And you are afraid. And so you continue to maintain some degree of peace in the home and tranquility as well. You do not want to stir the waters, and so you keep quiet. Therefore, the holy light of Jesus Christ that now shines from you has been covered up. Why would Jesus Christ ask you to light a lamp in the home and then cover it up with a bushel? Nobody would do that in their right mind, because to light a candle in a dark house, the purpose is to remove the darkness. Why would God save you and let you remain on earth, and you are the only light in your home, like Jesus giving us the Sermon on the Mount, the illustration of lighting a small candle, a lamp inside the home, and then cover with a bushel? Nobody would do that. It's already in darkness, so you want to light a light and then to take away the darkness, and then you cover it with a bushel and turn it back into darkness. What will God do that to you, to your family? But you're going to tell them that you are a Christian. The moment you do, you bring disturbance. You remove peace, false tranquility that is based upon lies and deception, sin and wickedness. The purpose of the law was to drive people to the Savior. And that's what it has done to you and to me, has it not? To help us realize that we are great sinners before God, and there is absolutely nothing man could ever do to appease God without Christ. You want to give your what? Home, your property, all your money? God says, I created the heavens and the earth. I own everything. You're living in my world. You have nothing that is of this world that is not already mine to own. So what can you give? Everything that you claim that has your name on it came out of my earth. Your house. How were they, your house, how was it built? Using God's earth. Everything. So what can you give to God? Nothing. Your life, I gave you your life. But my good works, you can't do any good works. All your so-called good works in the eyes of man are done by sinful hands, stained by sin. How can someone prepare a meal that is considered hygienic then your hands are stained by sin. You know, in hawker and all those places, now you see how they like to wear those plastic gloves, right? When they prepare the meal. And so I think 2 days ago, I went to the hawker center to buy lunch. So I saw this lady, my wife wants to eat the popiah. And so she was preparing the popiah. I said, okay, I want two. So she was preparing and I saw her, you know, wear the gloves, you know, the blue color, you know, the plastic gloves, and she was preparing everything. So nice, I mean. Then I said, how much? $5. $2.50 each, you know, so expensive. So to $5. She didn't take off her glove to collect my money, you know. The hand that she just used to, you know popiah, right? Food lah, wrap lah, no, the whole popiah all touched by her glove. I get her money. The same pair of gloves, she's just going to take the money and put her in the cash register. And then give me the food. Now my wife doesn't know, so please don't tell her. She ate it. She was still very nice. Isn't she supposed to take off the glove, right? And then let her hands collect the money, put it back, and then put back your gloves. That's supposed to be the correct way, isn't it? So now I cannot imagine, you know, and then she must have touched so many other people's money. Because look at the pair of gloves. It doesn't look very clean. And so, the food is stained. Thank God we ate it, we didn't have any tummy ache. We are careful with food. Spiritual, you want to do good works and offer to the Lord what? To erase our transgressions against Him, our idolatry, and all the innumerable sins and evil and wickedness, including our thoughts, our desires, our lusts, all these and our wrong motives. And you think some mere good works can appease God, and God will say, all right, because of your good works, my friend, my son, my daughter, you can come in. What do you think heaven is like? You think heaven is like earth on earth? If heaven is like earth, allowing such individuals to go in, then heaven is no better than earth. Right? You know what? Look at our earth. Full of wickedness, evil, and sorrows, and trouble, and the wicked people that you read in the papers until you just simply, Lord, please come soon. Lord, how long? Lord, how long? The world is getting out of control. Sinful people, wicked people, they continue to get worse and worse and worse. How are our young children, our little ones, going to grow up in such a world? That's why we need to make sure they come to know Christ as soon as possible. Because only in Christ can they be delivered. That's why God gave us the Ten Commandments. To lead us till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Because the promise was certain, guaranteed. And so God gave the Ten Commandments. So even during this time period, before the Lord Jesus Christ first coming, the people can also come to know Christ. How do we know that? Because of the Levitical law. The civil law when God gave to Israel, when you study it, built into it, also the means toward reconciliation. Alright, so the civil law was not only given to Israel to help them live in a civilized society between each other, between one another. And so when they steal something, they know what to do because the law is clear. You steal an ox, you pay 2 oxen if you are caught and the ox is still alive. You steal an ox and you kill it and you are caught selling the parts of the ox inside the marketplace, and the person who owns it recognized that this was my ox, you stole it. And therefore the penalty would be 5 oxen because you stole it, you kill it, and now the penalty is no longer another ox. Now 5. You're going to pay 5 oxen because the original ox is gone. You killed it. And so if I pay you 5 oxen, we are now good. No imprisonment, just penalty. For sheep, 4 sheep. Very clear. The law between an Israelite and another Israelite built into it the means toward reconciliation. All provided for. You kill someone, murder, city of refuge will not take you in. You are now at the mercy of the avenger. If he wants to kill you, he kills you and he will be free. Because it was murder. It's accidental killing. The cities of refuge is where you can hide. Until the death of the high priest, you can
stay there after his death, you can return and you'll be returned to your own home as a free man. So the cities of refuge is like our modern day prison. All provided for.
But when they sin against God, when they realize that they have broken the Ten Commandments,
the Ten Commandments did not include reconciliation, any means toward it. And that's where the Levitical system comes in. And therefore, the Levitical system in itself point them to the Savior. The sin offering is about Jesus Christ being our sin offering. The burnt offering for atonement also about Jesus Christ being our atonement. Peace offering, because of Jesus Christ, you can now have peace with God. Thank offering, because of Jesus Christ, you can now approach God and give thanks to Him. So Christ was the sin offering, purification offering, burnt offering for atonement, peace offering, thank offering. And so as the people know that they have broken the Ten Commandments, that they are great sinners, they don't have to wait for the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The entire Levitical system, which was also given at the same time when the Ten Commandments were given, to point them to the Savior. So that when a worshipper realized that he has broken the Ten Commandments, he will bring the animal and then he will lay hands and say, "I have lied to my brother. And because of this sin, I know that this animal is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will die in my place for my sin. And now this animal is offered as a type of Christ, pointing to the Savior who will die for me in the future." By faith, they offered. They still believe in Christ. And so the Ten Commandments will help them realize that they are great sinners. In the past, when they tell lies, they don't have to bring an animal sacrifice to God because they did not know that it was a sin against God too. They just simply reconcile with the person. "I'm so sorry, brother, I lied. I will now tell you the truth. I'm so sorry, please forgive me." And that would be it before the Ten Commandments. But now, after the Ten Commandments were given, after the person lied and reconciled with the brother, he now has to bring an animal sacrifice to make right with God. And that animal sacrifice is to point them to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, until he finally comes. And once he finally came, you still need those? No, according to the book of Hebrews, it will be disannulled, abrogated, done away with. That's why we come to the Lord for worship. We don't have to bring any animals. So the purpose of the law was first to magnify transgression, to let sinners know that they are great sinners before God. For many of the sins they transgressed against one another is also now a transgression against God as well. They did not know that then, but now with the Ten Commandments, they know. Then the second purpose is to, what am I going to do? How am I going to save myself? It will lead them and drive them to the Savior. Until he comes, then you don't need those laws anymore. Don't need the Levitical laws anymore. To whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. And so now we are given an additional information concerning what happened when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, when the Lord wrote the Ten Commandments the first time, with his own finger onto the Ten Commandments. It was handed over to Moses, who is the mediator here, by angels. So angel will take the Ten Commandments that was written by the finger of God and handed it over to Moses, who brought it all the way down. And then when he saw what they did in the worship of the golden calf, he smashed it. And then 40 days and 40 nights later, he went up again and he spent another 40 days and 40 nights up on Mount Sinai. And this time, the second giving of the Ten Commandments, probably also by angels again. God this time wrote it, but the tablets were prepared by Moses as he brought them up. And then God passed it over to the angels, and the angels gave it to Moses, who was the mediator. And then verse 20 says, "Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one." Now what does that mean? Verse 20 is one of the most difficult verses to understand, according to many commentators. So the mediator in verse 19 is definitely Moses. Now a mediator is always between two individuals, right? That's the nature of a mediator. So in our context, you have God, you have Israel. The mediator was Moses, who took the Ten Commandments, and he stood between God and Israel. And that became a very, very clear reality in Acts 20, If you were to look at that text, the people, when they heard the voice of God giving them the Ten Commandments from heaven, they were so frightened, they said to Moses, "Don't speak to us directly, please. You represent us, you be our representative, you be our mediator between God and us. So that whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is God who has spoken." That means Moses was to them as if he was God. To them, to the people of Israel. He was their mediator, literally. And so God will talk to Moses. Moses will now relay the message to them. That's a mediator. Priests are basically mediators. Okay, don't forget that priests are basically mediators. They are also holy. They will receive the animal sacrifices on behalf of the worshipper, and then they will offer it, and then they will bring it to the Lord. Right? So, mediators. So, when you think of a mediator, it is always between two. So, when you think of the Ten Commandments, it was given by God through a mediator to whom? To Israel. Israel only. Anyone outside of Israel, they are not bound by the law. And so, if the false teachers basically say that people will go to heaven by obeying the law, then only Israel can go to heaven. Anyone outside of Israel can never go to heaven, including Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was verse 6. Are they not in paradise long before the laws were given? The laws were given between God and Israel. The mediator, the presence of the mediator proves that. Now you are talking about a church or churches in the province of Galatia. You're not talking about people inside a church, not a nation. But God is one. So how is God going to save these people who are not Israelite? You want to demonstrate, the false teachers, to teach that the laws were given to save sinners. But the law was given between God and Israel. It's only for Israel. And the law was not given as an alternate way of salvation. You have distorted it. The law was given to magnify sin, to let men know that they are great sinners before God. And the second purpose was, after they know that, it is to drive them to the Savior. The laws were not sent by God to save them. It is to drive them to the Savior, not as an alternate way of salvation, because the law cannot save. The law was not designed to save. The law was designed to demonstrate that we are great sinners. You want to distort it, you want to abuse it, and change the original intent and purpose of the law, and say that it is an alternate way of salvation. And that's why it was so dangerous. God is one. Then how is God going to save others who are outside of Israel? There's only one God. The law was given between God and Israel. So now there's only one God. How is God going to save Gentiles? The law can't apply to Gentiles. The law has its own limitation. It's only for the people within a particular piece of land. Once they're outside of that nation, the law is powerless. This is the nature of the law. We see this all the time. The laws of Singapore only binds people in Singapore. If you are outside of Singapore, you cannot say to the government of Malaysia, "I'm a Singaporean, therefore Singaporean law binds me even while I am in Malaysia." No. The law will bind you only if you are in the land where the law rules. Once you're outside the domain of the law has its limitation. And that is the third point. It reveals the limitations of the law. And if you insist, the false teachers, that they need to be saved by obeying the law. But God is one. How are Gentiles going to be saved? There is not going to be two gods. Are you what? The God of Israel is one God, and then what, the God of Gentiles is another God? That's the problem. And so you have in the church, Gentiles and Jews. So now you false teachers, you come in here, And then you want to propose that what they all must obey the law to be saved. Then what about the Gentiles? The laws are only good for the Jews. There's a mediator, right? The law was given by the mediator. God, Israel. Moses, the mediator. So it's only for them. Not with Gentiles. They all know that. But are you saying that the God of Israel was also the God that the Moabites also worship? You're saying that the laws of the Moabites are also given by the God of Israel? Definitely not. They're not going to admit that. They're not going to acknowledge that. They see themselves as unique and distinct, and they are. That is why it was so deadly and dangerous when the purpose that God had originally intended was abused. And this was Paul's, basically, his argument to help them understand what the purpose of the law was and to convince not only the Christians in the churches in Galatia, but hopefully also the false teachers to stop their false teaching and to also come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior, having known the truth now. God is one. One God, three persons in the Godhead, one way of salvation that is in and through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Not Jesus and the law. The law was given for the people of Israel, and that's it. And it is proven by the mediator. Moses was the mediator between God and Israel. Moses was not the mediator between God and the whole world. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and the whole world. Why? Because his salvation is by grace and God's mercy through faith, not by the law. The law has its limitation. Don't ever forget that. If you are standing in the embassy of Singapore in Malaysia, and while you're standing in the embassy in Malaysia, the property in that embassy is bound by Singapore law. Another clear illustration of the limitation of the law. It's only applicable, its power is only within the domain in which the law was given. And the moment you step out of the embassy, you're in Malaysian territory, the Malaysian law binds you. And this is true everywhere. You know that. You go to America, you are bound by American law, even though you are a Singaporean. An American comes to Singapore, he is bound by Singapore law, not American law. Right? Why? Because the law has its limitation. It is only powerful within the domain in which the law applies. Once you're outside of the domain, the law can't touch you. The law doesn't apply. In Australia, people walk around without masks. They were told by the pilot as we land, while you're in the airplane, mask on. SQ flight. Qantas flight too. Once you set foot in the airport, the pilot tells us, you are free to take off your mask. And so the moment they step off the plane, everyone mask off. Of course, we kept our mask on. But in public transport, in buses and in trains, mask on. They make it clear. That's Australian law. You come to Singapore. Singapore law is different. Indoor, mask on. Under certain circumstances which the government controls. VDS, only vaccinated, we comply. Australians who come inside, mask off. No, in Australia, yes. You enter Singapore airport, mask still on. You walk around without your mask, the police can come to you and ask you to put it on, and you refuse, they can arrest you. And if you still refuse, they can jail you. It has happened. Why? He's an Australian. Australian law permits me. You are not in Australia. The limitation of the law is often forgotten by us. And because it is forgotten, it is often abused. And that's why you know of certain churches. They teach their people, you cannot buy lunch or dinner on Sunday because you cause the people out there to break the Ten Commandments. They are not bound by the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments domain would be within the Christian church. These people out there, they are not Christians. They do not call themselves Christians. They do not even bother about the Bible at all. So if you want to go and buy lunch, go ahead. But if you are a Christian owner of a shop, you should shut it down on Sunday because you are a Christian. The hawkers, they are non-Christians. They are not bound by the Christian Ten Commandments, the law. We are. Can we use the Ten Commandments during the gospel meeting? Sure. You can use the Ten Commandments when you give a tract and tell them, even though they do not know, that you know that when you lie, you're also sinning. You're having sin against God. You can tell them that now. And once you have told them, you can use that to fulfill the two purposes mentioned here. Let them know that they are great sinners. Even though you have lied to your parents and you ask your parents to forgive you, your parents have, but know now that you have also lied against God, sinned against God. And that you cannot appease God by saying sorry. And that's how you drive them to Christ. Second purpose, lead them to the Savior. The laws were given till the Savior comes. That's the intent. That's the purpose. Understand the limitation of the law so that you will not abuse it. That's why some of these churches, they come to church, they give rules and regulations, the do's and don'ts on the Lord's Day that are based upon the pastor's own version. And if you ask him and press him for his grounds for saying this and saying that, he has no grounds. I still remember one of the founders of such a church. He was a student in FEBC. He preached in one of our fellowship at the time. And so he said to the young people, it is a sin to buy lunch on Sunday. He knew Pandan Church, we buy lunch on Sunday. So I called him up. I said, did you say this? He said, yes. Why did you say that? Well, this is my conviction. I said, well, if this is a conviction, please understand that what you have done is not ethical. You are invited to speak in our church and you deliberately try to bring disunity. And that's unethical. But let me tell you that once when you become your own leader, the pastor of the church, your personal conviction will also become the conviction of the church. Then I also reasoned with him. So how will people come to church, in your opinion? They can't take bus, because if you take a bus, the bus driver will have to drive you, right? Then what are you going to do? MRT station, the same thing. So how do people go to church? Well, they go to church by staying overnight on Saturday. Ridiculous, I said. Stay overnight in church on Saturday so that they can just simply wake up and walk down. Well, that was his argument, to win an argument. And then later on, when he became a pastor of his own church, it was a rented premises. He had to get people to open and prepare the auditorium for his congregation. Would they not be working then? And then I heard he changed his transportation rules now. You can take bus, you can take MRT, but you cannot take taxi. Bus and MRT, acts of mercy. You see, because if he doesn't change and loosen his strict draconian law based upon his argument over the telephone, cannot only stay overnight. What, stay in a hotel overnight? The whole congregation, every night you spend a few hundred bucks, they're going to go bankrupt. And so they have to go to church. And so now he changed the rules. He called it acts of mercy, public transport. Grab all these taxi, too expensive. Basic. Bus, MRT can. Taxi cannot. Who decides? He decides. When you want to misunderstand the purpose of the law, you do not understand the limitation of the law in terms of who was it given to. The third point, the limitation. Mediator, you need two. So it's only between God and Israel. But God is one. How is God going to save the others? Gentiles who are not given the law. You want to apply the law to them, but the law was not meant for them. That's why God sent the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is known as the Lamb of God, that taketh away the what? The sins of what? Of Israel or the world? The world. By grace, we are saved through faith in Christ. The law was never given as an alternate way of salvation. but it has its function and purpose. Know it well and understand it well. Because to misunderstand it, leading to misapplication, will ruin your testimony for Christ, just as this church will continue to hurt and ruin the testimony for Christ by their subjective and wrong understanding and application of the law. Let us pray. Almighty God, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, to understand why you gave man the Ten Commandments, the law of God, to drive us to the Savior, to help us understand how great sinners against thee we are. For when we transgress against one another, we now know that it is also a transgression against thee as believers. Help us therefore, O Lord, to repent of our sin and to be more sensitive to sin in our lives. For we know that the holier we are, the more sensitive we are to sin. May this be the experience of every child of God, so that we will always be ever ready and quick to repent of our sin and not to justify them or be defensive about our transgression to diminish it. May we have a biblical understanding of what sin is and be more grateful and thankful for all that you have done for us in Christ Jesus. For as chief of sinners we are, how great a Savior Christ is to all of us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.